You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
I've been out teaching Sunday school quite a few weeks, and here's some things which children have said in church or things they've had to learn in church. And here's just a few real quick ones for you. 3-year-old Reese was asked to pray what he'd been taught to pray in Sunday school, and he prayed, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name." Another little boy was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a really good time like I am." A Sunday school teacher asked her children as they were on the way to church, "Why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" And one bright little girl replied, "Because people are sleeping." A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons Kevin, aged 5, and Ryan, aged 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. "If Jesus was sitting here," she said, "he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." A father was at the beach with his children when the 4-year-old son ran up to him, grabbed his hand and led him to the shore where a seagull lay dead in the sand. "Daddy, what happened to him?" the son asked. "Oh, well, he died and went to heaven," said the dad quickly. Well, the boy thought for a moment and said, "Did God throw him back down?" And then finally, a wife invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turned to their 6-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" "I wouldn't know what to say," the girl replied. "Well, just say what you hear Mummy say," the wife answered. The daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" Anyone going to U2 tonight? Just wave. Wow, great. I'm going, looking forward to it. And I thought because of that, in honour of U2 being in town, we ought to have some appropriate quotations. So I've searched high and low for some gratuitous Bono quotations. But so far, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But it's a beautiful day, even better than the real thing outside. It's not yet New Year's Day, so get on your boots, walk on. This is your moment of surrender. I'd like us to do this as one, but I'll do it with or without you. I've no pride, open brackets, in the name of blood, in the name of love, close brackets. So there we go. We can do lots of U2 stuff as well. Hope you have fun, those who are going. We're going to look today at a very interesting topic, because now we're well into the new school semester. We're busy with work. Summer is a distant memory. Autumn is here strongly upon us. Winter's ahead. And work life is super busy for most of us. There's lots going on. The reality of our busy lives is hitting us. And the Bible has a lot to say to us about how we strike a healthy rhythm between work and rest. And in particular, how we can be as fruitful as possible. Because God's desire for you and for your life is that you will be really fruitful and live life to the full and produce much good stuff from your life. And what we have to learn is in our hectic, stressful world, how we can recognize effective godly patterns of work and rest, of activity and relaxation, of adventure and of retreat. We can learn how we can maximize our impact for God. So we're going to look at some scriptures. First of all, we're going to look in Genesis. It's going to come on the screen. We're going to go a section from Genesis 1 into Genesis 2, which I'll read to us now. So we'll start with Genesis 1:26, and it says this. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The Lord God took the man, this is chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, there's several things we can learn about work and rest from Genesis. First of all, thinking about work. Work is a blessing of creation. It's not a curse of the fall. Now, that may be a surprise for some of us, and maybe your job doesn't feel like a blessing all of the time. But fundamentally, work in its purest sense is a good thing. It's part of how God has made us. And we are people who are designed to bear God's image, and we're meant to live that out in the wider world. We're created to be productive. Notice some of the blessing that comes upon humanity, which we read out just there, that we're blessed to be fruitful, to increase in number. We're blessed to fill the earth and to subdue it. In other words, we're blessed and ennobled to carry on God's creative purposes of extending the pattern and the dynamics that he's set up in his creation. We're meant to be leaders and rulers in his creation in this world around us. And so we're meant to be fruitful through work. That's the implication of it. That's the exact words, and that's the implication as well. Work is a blessing of creation because in it we find satisfaction, we find fruitfulness, we find a sense of purpose, a sense of well-being and significance through that. So work is a good thing, which therefore means when we do, and some of you here will be suffering this, and some of us in the past have suffered this, when we do have seasons of unemployment, that one of the reasons it's so painful a process for people is that it's a sense of being fallen from our, I don't mean that in a sinful sense, but we're fallen from our God-given call to lead productive lives. And so it's no wonder that many people who are in seasons of unemployment go through depression and battle issues like that, because it's very much against how we're designed to be. We're designed to be fruitful. We're designed to work. We're designed to produce. And the second thing also that flows out of that is that there's no such thing as retirement. Now, some of you are a long way from retirement. Some of you are getting quite close to it, looking at the light bouncing off the tops of your heads and so on. But he says, the thing about retirement is this: there's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. God has purpose and he has productive work planned for all of us through to the day we die and then onwards into glory as well. We're not going to stop. And so it might change. The rhythm and the seasons and the patterns will look different. But even if you're 99, you're still going to be working for God. And I don't plan on retiring in that big sense. And I'm not going to just be looking for some lake house to put my feet up beside for 30 years when I get old. I want to be active in the kingdom all my days until God chooses to take me home. And we should all have that mindset as well. The third thing also, which I've touched on already, is that there will be work in heaven. We're going to be doing stuff in heaven. We sometimes have this bizarre theology of heaven where we're going to sit there floating around on our cloud with our harp doing not very much. And that's not what heaven's like. Heaven is going to be activity. There's going to be productivity. You're going to be put to good work, carrying on this creative task, which is here in the creation before the fall, of working with God and extending his creation, extending his rule. We're serving as his representatives and his servants. But I'm looking forward to what it's going to look like. It's going to be far bigger and broader than we can possibly imagine. Can you imagine the planets, the solar systems, the galaxies that need organizing? All the kind of the organized types of money, the J's and the Myers-Briggs are getting very excited at that, aren't they? But there's going to be amazing work and stuff to do, which will be so fruitful and so productive and so exciting to be engaged in heaven. So that's part of our creation call. That's work. But Genesis also teaches us about rest. And there's a very important principle that goes on here. Now, I'm going to use this whiteboard here. For those of you who can't see because you've given blood this morning and you're lying at the back in a heap, I'll describe it for you. So, and I'm going to draw the numbers 1 through 7. And these represent the 7 days of creation. And what happens with God is this. He comes and does his creation. So on the first day of creation, he makes light and dark. Sorry, Crystal's going to tell me if I'm going to rewrite that word in big letters, aren't I? So you can see. So you have light and dark. On day two, you have the creation of the sky and the sea. The waters are separated. On day three, you have creation of land. Then on day four, you have the sun and the moon and the stars come out. Day five, you have the birds and the fish. And on day six, you have animals. And of course, you have as the pinnacle of creation, humanity. Just as an aside, there's lots of different ways people read Genesis, so I'm not going to get into a big debate about that right now. But one thing I notice as I look at that first 6 days is there's a parallelism that happens there. So day one, where you have the creation of light, is then unpacked in day four, where you have, we're told what form the light takes. It's sun and moon and stars. Day two, you have the separation of the waters into the sky and the sea. Then on day five, you're told about the things that fill the sky and the sea, the birds and the fish. Then day three, you have the creation of land. And on day six, you see what fills the land, the animals and humanity. And that's quite a Hebrew way of thinking. They often taught wisdom in the form of parallelism, where they would say the same thing in two different ways as a way to help us understand it and grasp it. So that's just an interesting little aside to how one way you can interpret these scriptures. And of course, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 could be argued as forms of parallelism. Genesis 1, the big picture of God mighty and awesome, who just speaks the word and things are created. Then Genesis 2, God close and intimate and with us, who bends down in the ground and with his fingers and thumbs builds us out of the clay and then puts us to his lips and breathes us with the kiss of life. And so you have the two images of God, both awesome and yet intimate with us there. So that's just how I read it, but you'll probably read it completely differently, but I just thought I'd throw that in as an extra. So here we have creation. So God works for those 6 days doing all this work, and then it says that God rests. So the principle for God is this. With God up here, if I'll do it in the same colour so it's clearer, God on the seventh day, God rests from his work. Yeah? Okay, so God rests from his work. Now then, let's think about what happens for humanity. Humanity is made on the sixth day. So we appear down here, the number six. And we're blessed. So we're created on this day. We're blessed and given these instructions to rule. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve have to do? Day seven. Answer, have a day off. So they're created, and they're told, great, go have a day off. Fantastic. I just thought, this is great, what a lark. So they think the principle here is this. Human beings, so put humanity, we work from rest. Big difference. God rests from his work. We work from rest. In other words, rest is something which comes before we get into doing the activity. We're not created to work and work and work and work and then rest. That's not how it's meant to be. But our society doesn't operate like that. The world around us operates a very different pattern. So we have this misguided work ethic. Yes, work is good, and we've looked at that already. But we misunderstand how it's meant to operate in our lives. Chuck Swindoll writes this, renewal and restoration are not luxuries, they are essentials. Being alone and resting for a while is not selfish, it is Christ-like. Taking your day off each week is not carnal, it is spiritual. The ultra-busy schedule is not the mark of a productive life. And I think we as Christians can be very, very bad at operating like this. We have this drivenness, the famous Protestant work ethic, where we feel like we have to work and work and work and work and pretend like we don't need to have any rest whatsoever, because somehow that's more godly. And we convince ourselves we're going to be more fruitful and productive if we do like that, which is actually completely false. I'll give you some stats in a minute to show you why that is wrong. We have to learn to operate differently. There's a poem I heard about this. It's called Mary Had a Little Lamb. It goes like this. Mary had a little lamb. It grew into a sheep. It got converted, went to church, but died for lack of sleep. And often churches can be terrible for this. And we love to talk about the Ten Commandments, but we forget that one of the Ten Commandments is have a day off. And we kind of have this collaborative agreement between one another that it's okay to ignore that commandment. Now, if someone's committing adultery or murdering people or stealing or lying, we'll intervene. But if someone doesn't take days off, we kind of look admiringly at them because they're so tough and macho. And we don't challenge them. And I just want to say, that's not what my Bible says. I don't know about yours, but in mine it says, take a day off every week. Work from rest. Work from rest. And so part of this rhythm thing is learning how we can do a balance of work and rest in our lives. So as you think about that, we're going to show you a little YouTube film, which I'll just introduce here. And here's just a fun way of thinking about how we can find moments of rest in the busyness of life, things that renew and recharge us and refresh us. And we're going to play it whenever you guys are ready. So off you go. Fun, isn't it? For those of you who didn't get to watch that, who are lying in the back in the heap, you can look that up on YouTube. It's called Piano Stairs. Now then, we have here on the board here a big semicircle, and it works like this. Imagine we've drawn a line, a horizontal line, in the middle of which hangs a pendulum, and the pendulum swings back and forth from one end of the line all the way across to the other. And so the arc of the pendulum, this red line, forms a red semicircle. And this represents the pattern in which we're meant to live our lives. And so, to use words we've used already, at one end of the arc you have work, and then at the other end you have rest. Now, there's lots of other words you could put in there if you wanted to. So you could put in under work, you could put in activity. Under rest, you could put relaxation. If you're doing Old Testament language, If you're in work mode, you're very present. And if you're doing rest, you're hiding. You could put come and go, being out and coming in, doing and being, explore and consolidate. There's lots of language you could use to unpack this. But the main sense is you have this pendulum swinging, this arc between work and rest. Now then, Jesus gives us more on this. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15, and we're going to see what he teaches us about this. Because what he wants to do is help us to become more fruitful and to help us to learn the secrets of a fruitful life. And so he speaks about this. So in John 15, which is, interestingly, it's Jesus' last parable, he speaks about how we can be fruitful. And we go from here. I'm going to read from the screen again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So what happens is this. Jesus calls us to multiply the fruit that he's put in us. But the principle he teaches us is we cannot be fruitful unless we learn to remain in Jesus. You might have translated in your Bible, they might say abide. That was the traditional word. Hence the hymn, abide with me. So do we learn to abide with Jesus, to remain in Jesus? And it works like this. Jesus talks about a vine. Anyone here had experience of growing vines? Just raise a hand if you do. A couple of people. Okay. So the way it works with vines is like this. And of course, if you were living 2,000 years ago, you'd have understood the language of vines and how they worked. But the way a vine works is this. When you plant a new one, you have to let it grow for 3 years before you allow it to fruit. So during the first 3 years, any time it produces fruit, you chop it off straight away. You don't let it, you know, get to maturity. Any sign of fruit, you take it off. Because what you're doing is you're allowing the plant to grow, to mature, to put down deep roots, to establish a strong trunk and the main system for how it's going to operate. And so that goes on for 3 years until the plant is absolutely bursting and ready to overflow with abundant fruit. And so you let it fruit. And during that first year, it will fruit and produce this harvest of lovely grapes. You cut them off, and straight away what you do with the vine is you cut off all the branches. It's really brutal, really brutal. Take it right back to the main trunk of the thing. Possibly have a few main runners that you allow to become part of the structure of the vine. But basically everything else is cut off and pruned away as soon as you get the fruit off it. The reason for that is this. If you left it with all the long branches and leaves and everything else, the energy of the plant will be produced next year and to go in producing more branches and more leaves. And so instead of that energy going into fruit production, it would go into lots of leaves and green stems and shoots. So actually the vine would not be doing what it's there to do. It would look pretty, it would look big, everyone would go, wow, what a big vine. But it wouldn't be producing much fruit. Now, those of you who like good wine will know that the best wine tends to come from the old vines. And often those old vines produce a very limited fruit. But the fruit they do produce tends to be full of flavour, very intense, very rich, very succulent grapes that produce very mature and outstanding wine when it's handled well. And there's a little picture there for what God does in our lives, isn't there? So God won't allow us to get big and bushy and flamboyant, but he will prune us ruthlessly so that we can produce more fruit and more high quality fruit. Now, of course, when you are pruned, it hurts. It's a painful experience, particularly if it's an area where you've enjoyed that particular aspect of growth. if it's an area where you think, gosh, I'm really quite good in that area. And that's not being egotistical. It's just reality. You have an awareness of what your strengths and weaknesses are. And you think, wow, this area's really grown. And isn't that great? And yet God will come along and prune it. What's interesting in vine culture, if you get into it, is if this represents the trunk here and the branch comes off there like that. If you come along and cut this branch right back to the trunk, that place where you cut it right here, the trunk itself will grow over. You've probably seen that on plants, that kind of little knotty bit you get where something's been pruned or it's fallen off, and the kind of the main stem will grow around it to heal it and to bring it back in. If you were growing vines in England, you would call, and I think it's the same here, you would call that little thing, the word is an abiding. Very interesting. So the place where you've been cut, the place where it's hurt the most, you have to come back into the trunk, allow the trunk to grow around you, and it's a place of abiding. In other words, when God the Father, who's the farmer in this parable, cuts back something in your life, what we have to do is come close to Jesus. Remain in me, says Jesus. Abide in me. And in that place, in that abiding place, that's where the healing comes, that's where the wholeness comes, and that's where the preparation for future fruitfulness comes. Really interesting what Jesus is saying to us here in this. And the thing about this model is this, that well, let me just draw something else here while I think about it. I'll get to that interesting thing in a moment. You can wait. So if you take the semicircle and we've got the pendulum swinging back and forth, I'm going to draw some arrows here to show you the direction of the pendulum. When the pendulum is swinging towards work, you are going through a growing spell or growth. And when it's swinging towards rest, you're going through a pruning spell. Here's the interesting thing. As Westerners who are driven and taught to be driven from when we're in our cots onwards, we think when we are heading this way towards rest, when we're in pruning, you have done something wrong. Oh no, I must have sinned. God is pruning me. That's what we think. That's wrong. That's not what Jesus says. When you find yourself in a season of pruning, it's not punishment. It's not because you've sinned or messed up. It's actually a sign of God's love for you. It's a sign of the Father really caring for you. Because he takes you into pruning, into the season of rest, into the season of abiding. He takes you into that season because he wants you to be even more fruitful than you have been up to now. So that means when you find yourself in a season with something good in you, has been cut back, it's a time not to, whilst it's painful and frustrating, it's a time to actually rejoice because God is at work in your life. And when you have friends who are in those seasons, yes, they need encouragement, they need bearing up, they need support, but they also need reminding that the reason God is pruning them is that they can bear greater fruit in the future. And that's the principle that Jesus is trying to teach us here. What I'd like you to do just for a moment is just look at this and think, where would you place yourself on that semicircle, on that pendulum? Are you up, right up in work, loads of growth, loads of activity, everything's going crazy for you at the moment, tons of fruitfulness? Are you back here at the other end in a place of complete pruning, massive rest, abiding in God? Or are you somewhere in between? So just think where you would mark yourself on that. And when you're ready, just turn to a neighbour and say where you think you would be. Snapshot, 30 seconds you got. Do it now. Where are you on that? Okay, now, I suspect that many of us, the balance we find hard to strike is making sure that we go all the way over on our pendulum, over to the rest and the abiding side. Probably most of us don't have too much trouble allowing our pendulum to swing right up to work. Now, some of you will be different, but most of us that'll be the case. But the thing about a pendulum is this. When it swings one way, it has to swing all the way back to the same place on the other side. Otherwise, it's not in balance. Pendulums don't just Pendulums can't just go all the way to one side, then a little bit the other. No pendulum does that. They're in, do you know what I mean? They're in balance. They're in balance. So if you want to see great fruitfulness up here, you have to allow yourself to go into times of great rest and abiding as well. Our society does understand this, actually, in some areas. That's why, for instance, truck drivers and airline pilots have limits on the number of hours that they can work in any one block of time. That's why air traffic control workers can only work in 40-minute blocks of time, because they worked out that's the way to keep everyone safest. That's why the top diamond determiners, the jewellers who'd work out which diamonds are really good diamonds, they can only work for 20 minutes a day, because after that, their eyes start playing tricks on them and they can't pick out the whiter-than-white shades that the purest diamonds have. And that's just diamonds, you know. It's just stuff. We need to learn to recognise that God will take us into these seasons. And the way it works like this, this rhythm, the way to think about this rhythm in your life is this. Think of it at different levels. Think of it firstly at a daily level. Where in your daily life, in other words, your 24-hour block of time, where's the work activity, where's the growth, and where's the rest, where's the abiding? Now, some of that rest time is going to be with the Lord. That's why you need a daily time with God. And some of it is going to be doing things that recreate you. So it's time with family. Maybe it's time doing sport. Maybe it's time reading. And that will depend on your personality. For instance, whether you're an extrovert or introvert will have a big impact upon it, and so on and so forth. So what does your daily rhythm look like? Do you have growth? And do you have pruning? Do you have activity? And do you have recreation within your daily rhythm? We need those things. Secondly, look at it on a weekly basis. Your weekly pattern will have all sorts of things in it as well. So within your week, there's kind of the busier work days, and then there's the rest days. And we've talked about having a day off, but also, you know, time where you thoroughly get renewed and recreated, and you meet with God, and you meet with your family or your friends, and all that stuff. So there's your weekly pattern. And again, I would encourage you to look at your calendars on a week-by-week basis and just think, what's the rhythm like this week? How do we make sure that there's sufficient rest and an appropriate level of work? And then also you need to look at it at an annual basis. So at the annual basis, I think that's looking at your pattern over this whole year. Maybe when you get to Christmas, think for 2010. What's your year going to look like? Where are the busier, more intense seasons going to be? And some of those will be fixed, not by you. Certain jobs will have much busier seasons within the year than other points, which is fine. But you can also think, well, as I look at my year ahead, as far as I can tell, when do I know I need to make sure that there's rest in there? Because our tendency is, I've noticed this with so many people, our tendency is we work and work and work, get completely exhausted and think, gosh, I'd better take a vacation. Which is a terrible way to plan your vacations. It's really, really dim if you operate like that. I say with lots of love and respect. It's a really dumb way to carry on, because you won't benefit from it, and you're being disobedient to the scripture, to the principle of scripture. In other words, if you're going to work from your rest, then plan your rest in first of all. So what I'd encourage you to do is, as you start to think about 2010, you can start doing it now. Map in now, when are your rest points going to be? When are your rest points? Because you can think ahead, and that you've got the smartness to think, well, when am I most likely to need that? And plan it in now. Book it in now. So you work from rest, not rest from work. And you get a balance and wholeness in your life. Now, God says that he will help us. He'll send his spirit to guide us and be a counselor in these things. And I think God does that in lots of interesting ways. I think he does send speed bumps into our lives when these things get out of kilter. He will send circumstances which cause us to go, oh my goodness, things aren't quite right. And you realise that you're over-revving the car, you're not in balance. Things are overworked in your life. So a good example of that, for me, I always find, is when I get a cold, if I find it really hard to shake it off, probably I'm doing too much work and not enough rest. That for me is one of the little signs that I've got my balance a bit out of kilter there. Or maybe I'm, you know, you start, some of you might get, I don't know, ulcers, or maybe you find yourself more stressed, or you're more snappy with the kids, or whatever. And those can be signs. You need to learn to recognize what those signs are in your own life and in your own body for when you're not in a good balance for these things. Because God will speak to you through those things, and he'll use his Holy Spirit to prod you and remind you and guide you in these things. But what I wanted to do to finish is this. I wanted to ask you a couple of questions and remind you of a real important truth as we allow God's Spirit just to conclude these things on our heart. So we've looked at rhythm and we've looked at seasons. So under rhythm, what you're going to do as a task, those of you like tasks, is you're going to think about what's your daily pattern. Is that a healthy one? You're going to look at your weekly pattern. Are you taking days off? Is there a good balance there? And you're going to look at your annual plan for the next year and make sure you work from rest, not rest from work. So you can do those three tasks. That's the rhythm. Under season, I've asked you and you've started to think about, and the question is, where are you on this semicircle between work and rest, between growing and pruning? Where do you place yourself? What direction are you moving in? And as you think about that, that has consequences. So if you're moving into a season of growth and activity, what are the things that are going to have to give in other areas to resource that and to support it? Because you can't do everything at full speed. So how does the balance work? How are you going to make sure that you have enough physical exercise in a season of great activity at work? And how are you going to make sure there's enough time for your kids? And so on and so forth. It's those types of questions you've got to plan out. If it's going the other way, what does it mean for you to abide in Christ in that season? What perhaps spiritual disciplines do you need to take on so you can really embrace Christ in that moment of pruning so that you maximize all that he wants to do in you in that season so that when you swing back, you're a maturer, deeper person and you can do that. Those are questions you need to go away and reflect upon. But right now I want to remind you of one final thing, which is this. At core, this rhythm of life thing is a father issue. And it's a father issue because so often in our world, we're told that our value and our identity comes from what we do and what we produce, which is not true. Jesus heard some words from the Father. This is why it's a father issue. Before he'd done a single stroke of ministry, done absolutely nothing. Complete disappointment by the world standards. And he heard these words, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." You see, it's not about what you achieve. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you produce. Your worth, your value, is what the Father says it is. Full stop. Full stop. Now, we want to be fruitful. Great. Lovely. We're designed to do that stuff. That's fabulous. I hope I produce tons of fruit for God and that would be a thrill. But actually, that's not what my value and my identity is in. It's what the Father says it is. And he says to us, you belong. He says, you are beloved. You are blessed. As we finish, I'm going to ask that God would be gracious to us now. He would send his Holy Spirit. He would reveal these things to us in our hearts again. I was reading Ephesians 3 this week, the great prayer of Paul, the end of Ephesians 3, and where he talks about us grasping the love of God, how broad and high and deep and wide it is, you know that one. And what's interesting is in Ephesians 3:19, Paul says that he prays that we might know this love that surpasses knowledge. And you think, how do you know love that surpasses knowledge? Well, he uses particular words in the Greek which don't translate into the English, but what he's saying is, if you really want to know the love of God, it's not actually a mind decision, because it surpasses knowledge. It's a heart decision. And that's that first know, which actually means experiential knowing. It's a heart thing. And so that's something we can't think our way into. We seem to allow God's Spirit to reveal that to us. So I think, even though I've talked a lot about fruitfulness and work and pruning, I think God wants us to reveal that to each of us now as we go from here with that blessing in our hearts. So let's just wait upon the Holy Spirit now for a moment. You may find it helpful to close your eyes. Some people like to hold out their hands as a sign of openness to God. Whatever you'd find helpful, just so you can concentrate on your Father in heaven and what he's saying to you now. Father God, we thank you that you speak words of blessing over us, that we belong to you, we belong in your family, in your house. Thank you that we are beloved by you. You love us so much. We pray and echo Paul's prayer that you would help us to know that, to experientially know that in our hearts. And we thank you that we're blessed by you. We're blessed to be a blessing. And you're so pleased when you look at us. And Father, we want to confess with our lips that we trust you as the gardener, as the one who prunes. We know that there's times when you prune and it's so painful and so difficult and we don't know what on earth you're up to. But we say again, we trust you. We know that you're a God of love and you have good plans for us. Pray particularly for those here today, there will be many who are going through seasons of pruning, that they would be really aware of your love and your goodness and your grace. And that this is a good thing that's going on in their lives. And that there is a future hope to come. And at the other end of the spectrum, I pray for those here who are in seasons of great growth, great fruitfulness right now. It's so exciting, it's so busy. And I pray for those, Lord, that, Father, we pray that for those of us in that season, we would remember that our identity doesn't come from what we produce or what we do. It comes from who you say we are. And there'd be a liberty in that, that we won't be striving to achieve, but we'll just do what you tell us we need to do. And either way, success or failure, it doesn't affect who we are. And Father, as we go from here, I pray that you'd help each person, each household to process these things in the days ahead, to look at rhythms, to look at lifestyles daily, weekly, annually. And where you want us to make changes, help us to do those and to be accountable for those changes so that we live them out in the year ahead. So we welcome your presence into those conversations as well. And may now your blessing be upon each one of us as we go from here. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.